You would open your Bibles to John chapter 20. And as we recognize again Resurrection Sunday, we at the same time continue to work through the Gospel of John, a close encounter of the Jesus kind, and we focus on John chapter 20 for our attention this morning. Also want to continue to remind you to and encourage you to read through the Gospel of John. There are new guides available out there in the racks. So please join in with the church as we read through the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel. Starting at verse number 1 of John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linens lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Heard a story the other day about a scene in heaven. And like most of these fictional stories, Peter is at the gate. I guess he's the gatekeeper for some reason. So there's three guys who had, shall we say, limited intelligence. So they get to the gate where Peter is, and Peter says, "Okay, I'm going to let you in. You made it this far. But I just want to know what you've learned since you've been on earth." So he asked the first guy, "What does Easter mean?" So the first guy responded, "Well, Easter is that holiday in November where we sit around the table and eat turkey." And Peter shook his head and said, go ahead. He asked the second guy, and the second guy said, "Oh, that's a dumb fellow over there. It's not that. Easter is that day in December where we get around the tree and open up the presents." Once again, Peter shook his head and said, "Go ahead." The third guy looked at Peter so intently and with so much passion. He said, "Easter, that's that Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish Passover. You see, during the Passover, Jesus broke bread with his disciples, and then he was betrayed, and he was delivered over into the Roman government, and by their hands he was crucified, and they tortured him. They hung him on a cross. They pierced him in his side, and blood and water flowed out. Then they buried him in a tomb. And every year, the tomb is opened, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus comes out. And if he sees a shadow, there's 6 more weeks of winter." Unfortunately, there is no biblical definition or even description of a Easter holiday. And in fact, to many people, Easter means so many different things. I mean, to some, it's a time for colored eggs and jelly beans and chocolate bunny rabbits. To some, it's a time to break out that bright new suit or pastel colors. It's for some still, it's a reminder that spring is here. It's time for bloom. It's time to get out the garden tools and plant the tulips or whatever you plant during this time. Still, for some, it's a time that the gray skies and cold winter is past and there's warmth to look to. As we consider celebrating Easter or Resurrection Sunday today, it's fine for folks to think of all of those things. It's fine to indulge in some chocolate eating. I said it. I freed you to go ahead and get your chocolate eating on. Okay? It's fine if this is a period of time where you break out the pastel colors and the white dresses and the purples and the pinks. That's okay. It's okay. Just as long as we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, we as disciples of Christ, along with the garden tools, just as long as we remember that it was because of the resurrection that we're able to pick up a garden tool, that it was because of the resurrection that we're able to wear pastel colors, that it was because of the resurrection that we can look forward to the life that's going to bloom now in the spring, because with the resurrection comes life. With the resurrection comes a new day. So it's okay to look at all those things. Eat your chocolate. Eat your jelly beans. Wear your bright color suits. Wear your pretty dresses. Get your flowers out. Get them ready to get planted. But remember to give God some praise and worship, because the resurrection means life. We shout victory. We claim victory. You see, in fact, Jesus defeated death with the resurrection. Death was about to gloat. Death thought that he had won, but when Christ resurrected from that grave, death was defeated. So it's okay to bust out that loud yellow suit that I have friends that used to do, or that orange suit, or that purple suit. Let's remember to give God some praise, and let's remember what this time is all about. Just yesterday, as my kids anticipated the coming of the Easter Bunny, my lovely oldest daughter asked, "Will the Easter Bunny bring me an iPod?" So you gotta twist it. I mean, you have a chocolate-shaped iPod, chocolate-shaped like an iPod. In today's text, we meet Mary Magdalene. Now, much is said about Mary Magdalene in our contemporary society. She has been depicted in several different ways throughout history. In both historical art and literature, Mary has been identified as a woman with loose hair. That is to say that she had loose morals. Some have suggested that we ought to identify Mary Magdalene as the unnamed woman in Luke chapter 7 that came to dinner and wept on Jesus' feet and wiped the tears up with her hair, and the people there had disdain for her. They were saying, "Does Jesus know what type of woman this is?" Some have said that Mary Magdalene is the woman in John chapter 8, where we have this story of this adulterous woman, this woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus showed some favor to her, showed some grace to her, and some have said that was Mary Magdalene. I don't know what it is, but for some reason we attach Mary Magdalene with the idea of being a prostitute or an adulterer. In the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, if you've seen that musical by Andrew Lloyd Webber, in that movie, that musical, she's depicted as, again, a loose woman, a woman with not a lot of morals, that have some sexual sin in her life. But unfortunately, in the gospel story, we are told none of that about Mary Magdalene. In fact, the only thing as far as background that we're told about Mary Magdalene is found in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is what it says. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So the most accurate description and depiction of Mary Magdalene that we have from the gospel record is that she simply was a follower of Jesus. She was a disciple of Jesus, a close disciple of Jesus, so much so that whatever she did for a living, she used what she did for a living to support the work of Jesus and his preaching of the kingdom. Nothing is said there about her being a prostitute. Nothing is said there about her being an adulterer. She's simply a follower who had some demons and came into contact with the wonderful grace and power of Jesus Christ as he was doing in his ministry, casting out evil spirits and casting out demons. So Mary Magdalene is simply a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And like most of the close followers of Jesus, she was there that day. She was there that day at the cross. She was there. She saw her teacher, her rabbi. She saw her master hanging on a cross. She could hear her Savior gasp for air. She could hear her Savior wince in excruciating pain. Like many of the close disciples of Jesus, she was there when Jesus was crucified. She heard her Savior cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" She heard her Savior cry out, "It is finished." She was there. She was hurt. A few days after she witnessed this horrific event, she goes to the tomb to see the body of the Lord, possibly to anoint the body, as other gospels depict. Anoint the body with spices, a Jewish custom. And when she comes to this tomb, she finds something stuck. That the stone that covers the entrance of the tomb had been rolled away. It had been removed. It must have triggered some fears in Mary. It triggered some apprehension. What has happened? These fears would suggest to her that someone had tampered with her Lord's body. So she runs and she reports this news to some other disciples, the apostles, Peter and John, namely. She runs and says, "Listen, something terrible has happened. The tomb where the Lord is laid, someone has taken the body." And so these disciples get up, Peter and John, and they get the running. They run. One of the disciples just must have just put on, you know, just extra, you know, jet boosters, and he gets there to the tomb. He looks in and sees that what Mary said was indeed true. Someone had did something with the body of the Lord. It was CSI Jerusalem. They got the blue light out, looked for fingerprints. Something has happened. What remained, however, were some burial cloths. One particular piece of burial cloth that was nicely folded and neat. Come back to that later. Now the apostles and the other disciples left the scene, but Mary Magdalene remained and she cried. Listen to the remainder of that text, starting at verse number 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked the woman, "Why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So fascinating to me that the resurrected Lord stands in front of Mary. Again, Mary wasn't just a casual disciple. She was a close follower of Jesus. She was an intimate follower of Jesus. We talked about another intimate follower last week, another woman named Mary, who spent her time at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus. I would suspect that this Mary did likewise, that she sat at the feet and listened to the words of Jesus. She listened to his teaching. She listened to his words. She saw and witnessed all his wonders and all his powerful acts. She knew who Jesus was, but when he appears to her in his resurrected form, she says, "You're the gardener?" And it fascinates me that it wasn't until Jesus calls her by name, Mary. When he calls her by name, then she recognizes. Then she cries out, "Rabbi," teacher, or master. When Jesus calls your name, he signals that he knows you. Oh, what a blessing to know that I am known by Jesus. When he calls your name, he's letting you know he knows you. And because he knows you, we should embody this understanding that the resurrection of our Lord means significance. That the resurrection gives us meaning. It gives us significance. Not our status. The resurrection gives us significance. Not how much money we have. The resurrection gives us significance. Not the color of our skin. The resurrection gives us significance. Not how long you've been in the church. The resurrection gives us significance. Not what church you go to. The resurrection gives us significance. So Mary Magdalene, whatever her background was, a demon-possessed woman, whatever her background was, whether it was Mary or someone else that had a checkered past, whether it was the woman caught in adultery, whether it was the woman who had loose morals and loose hair, a prostitute, whether it was a drug dealer, whether it was someone who was evil and despicable, once they became followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus gives them significance. The resurrection for us means life, and it means significance. If you are going through this life trying to find meaning for your life, embrace the resurrection of the Lord, and there you will find your significance. And then in verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. If you really want to know who you are, and if you really want to know why you're here, embrace the resurrected Lord. You see, because in embracing the resurrected Lord, not only do we find out who we are, we find out what we're here for. Mary Magdalene gets the distinction in this text of being the first person ever on this earth to be an evangelist, to be a messenger. She becomes the first person to go and report the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ has resurrected. Jesus
calls her by name, gives her meaning, and then gives her a mission. Go and tell people what is going on here. Go tell them the good news. Go tell my brothers the good news that I'm about to go back to my father. I got something for them too. And then they too would be embracing the resurrected Lord. They too would find meaning in their lives, and they too will be finding out what their mission was to be. We, as the body of Christ, have meaning in Jesus Christ, and we have mission in Jesus Christ. And our mission is to go and tell the world that He is alive, that He is resurrected, and that He, the same Jesus that gave me meaning, the same Jesus that gave me purpose, the same Jesus that gave me significance, the same Jesus that make my life worth living, can be the same Jesus in your life. He can be the same Jesus to give you significance, to give you meaning, to give you hope, to give you a mission in this world. I don't care how many books they write about what it means to be you, or finding your true self, or finding your purpose in life. All great books, read them. Great review. Good. But it's not going to do anything more than what Jesus has already done when He resurrected from that grave. When He resurrected from that grave, the story was beginning to be written for all of our lives. You see, when we embrace that good news, when we embrace that story, when we embrace the gospel, yes, there is where we find our purpose, our significance, our meaning, and our mission. Oh, I'm ready to celebrate, church. It is our mission to lift Him up. It is our mission to recognize that He has been ascended to His rightful place on the throne in heaven, that He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. It is our mission now to share with people the same message that He was sharing, the good news of the kingdom, that His Father's will would be done not only in heaven, but that it would be done now down here on earth. And that this kingdom is unlike any kingdom that you have ever seen. He would say earlier in John that this, my kingdom, is not of this world. That's our message, that this kingdom that Jesus has built is not of this world. It's not like your typical kingdom. It's not about government. It's not about power. It's not about war. It's totally different than what you imagine. And we need to go out and we need to say we're preaching a gospel of a different kingdom that's led by a different type of king, a king who came and suffered, who gave up all the power so that He could lead others to the Father. Oh, that's the kingdom we live in. And that's the message that we have to go and preach to this world. If you really want to know who you are, what you were made for, and what you were meant to do, church, friends, visitors, I'm begging you, embrace the risen Savior. And if you've already embraced the risen Savior, understand that He's not finished with us yet. Oh, yeah. The folded cloth. There, in Jewish custom, you're eating dinner at a guest house, and you have sort of a napkin. There are a couple things you can do to signal to your host what's going on. You could ball up your napkin and throw it on the table as if to signify, I'm done. Thanks for the meal. It's been great. Or you could, anyone have a handkerchief? Let me rephrase that. Does anyone have an unused handkerchief? No one? Is that, that's old school? Oh, jeans, guys, okay. Now it's gonna unfold and not stick it, you know, just, that's fine. That's perfectly fine, I think. Okay, here we go. All right. Or you could do this. You take your dinner cloth, fold it like so, lay it on the table as if to say, I'm not finished yet. Step away for a minute. I'm going to come back. I'm going to finish. So why is it important for the writer of this gospel to say something like, in the tomb, there was nothing there except for the burial cloths? And he adds that the cloth is folded.
As if Jesus was saying, I'm not finished yet. Maybe you have already embraced the risen Lord and praise God, hallelujah. And maybe you're at a standstill. You don't know what to do. You don't know what's going on with your life. I have a message for you. He's not finished with you yet. I don't care how great you become in your spiritual life, how knowledgeable you become, how spiritual you become. Jesus is never finished with you. And the same message holds for the church. No matter how big a church get, no matter how spiritual a church get, no matter how many programs a church get, no matter how rocking the church gets, no matter how loving the church gets, Jesus is never finished with us. He has work still yet to do in us. He folded the cloth. He's not finished, church. No, he didn't ball it up and say, yep, I'm resurrected. I'm going back to glory. See you later. No. Folded it. It's a reminder that Jesus, like the song we just sung, is living in this church. Jesus is alive right now, and he's got stuff to do for us individually. He's got something to do in your life. He's got something to do in your life. He's got something to do in your life, and he's got something to do in the life of this entire body. Somebody better say amen. Hallelujah, the risen Christ, the resurrected Lord, means I have meaning. It means I have mission. By golly, I'm going to do my mission. And I'm going to preach my meaning. And I'm going to declare this to everybody I come into contact with. I'm going to live a life that communicates this truth in my life. If the resurrection means something to you, you're not going to wait till next year to embrace the risen Lord. You're going to embrace the risen Lord 10 minutes after you leave here, 5 minutes after you leave here, tomorrow, next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, next month, during Christmas, during Thanksgiving, and during Groundhog Day. We're going to embrace the risen Lord. Amen? He's living in this church. He's not finished with us. He's not finished with us. He's not finished with us. He's got something he wants to do in our life right now. Only in Christ alone will we find our meaning. Only in Christ alone. You know, when the apostles in the book of Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John was preaching to their accusers, they said, listen, there is only one name under heaven by which men can be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. The only way that people can be saved, the only way that people can be rescued, the only way that people can find meaning, the only way that people can find true mission is in Christ alone. That has to be our message. We don't have to be arrogant about it. We don't have to be, you know, a mean-spirited about it. But it's the truth. And we don't have to be ashamed about it. We don't have to hide from it. It's just the truth. Only in Christ alone will we get true meaning and true mission. So here's my question. Will you embrace the risen Lord today? Will you embrace the risen Lord today? If you're not a child of God, embrace the risen Lord today. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. Be buried with him in baptism. Make a public proclamation that Jesus Christ is my Lord and I now have meaning and mission and purpose. And if you're already a child of God and you've lost your way, you just got lost. You've been on a journey. You've been doing good, but maybe you got knocked off the journey. The evil one has just been knocking you around. Stuff is going on with you at work. You don't know why it's going on with you. And you just feel like you're just not headed in the right direction. I want you to embrace the risen Lord because he's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with you. It's only going to take place. Correction, getting back on the right path. It's only going to happen in Christ alone. So here's my question, church. Are you going to embrace the risen Lord? Do you want meaning, church? Do you want meaning? Do you want mission? Embrace the risen Lord. If you need prayer, if you need a change of direction, you need help, stand up, sing this song, come to Jesus.